I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You saw the title, of course, Follow the Leader. When we were kids, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. I'm sure you're quite familiar, everyone, with this game. What would happen would be a group of children would get together and then they would elect one to be the leader. More often than not, they would not elect one to be the leader because there's always one kid in the group that would say, "Hey, I want to be the leader." You know, some people are self-assertive and that's good, I suppose, sometimes. And then, of course, they would be the leader. And the quest is to go somewhere where someone can't follow or something like that. And so they would go from there and they would find a tree. They'd climb the tree. Then they'd cross hand over hand over the first branch, drop down from there, go from there maybe to a culvert or something like that. If the culvert was big enough, they'd go into and then through the culvert out the other end. They would walk on a rail or a fence and under a fence maybe into a puddle of mud. Who knows what exactly some kids would be willing to do in order to show that they could go where other people couldn't go. I don't know. There are adults like that too, I suppose, right? Eventually, some of the kids would come to the place where they would think it the better part of wisdom not to go everywhere that someone suggests. And they may come to the conclusion that maybe we shouldn't just follow just anyone that wants to be the leader. Now, in nature, of course, sheep are known to be followers. There's a place in New York City, I'm told, in any case, a slaughterhouse where they have a big goat called Judas. Now, this big goat, when they would open a gate, the goat would go through the gate and all the sheep would follow. He would go down this corridor to a certain place where he could slip away on a side gate and then the poor sheep would find themselves being slaughtered. They learned too late that they had been following the wrong person or the wrong goat, of course. Yeah. Also, the Bible speaks of people as being sheep. That isn't a compliment, but it isn't an insult either. It just happens to be a indisputable fact. People are sheep and we're known for being followers as well. Now, sheep are not as cunning as a fox might be. They're not as wise as an owl might be. And they're not as strong as a lion or a bull or a bear, for sure, because they are too passive. They lack critical skills. You understand. Now, for sure, some people are really foxy, right? Some people are super intelligent. They're very creative and they're cunning and they're enterprising and all of that. But the more sheepish would tend to follow a person like that. And the reality is, of course, these so-called leaders are sheep too, whether they recognize it or not. However independent a person might be or self-assertive a person might be, or they might think themselves to be, they are followers as well in this game of life. In a short parable, Jesus taught us about the dangers of playing Follow the Leader. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 6. That's where I had you turn, right? Luke chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 39 in Luke chapter 6. Verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? By the way, that's a question. And Jesus is asking it. Is it possible for the blind to lead the blind? Well, obviously it is possible. I hope you know that it's obvious that it's possible. The blind can lead the blind. The outcome isn't so great. Now, you've heard of a man called Hitler. He led a whole nation. He was the blind leading the blind, right? So there are people like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Castro and Chavez and on you might think of all kinds of individuals in this world, considering themselves to be leaders, blind leaders, leading the blind. And where did these leaders lead their people? Well, you can answer that, I suppose, for yourself. Sure. It goes on to say, we're still in verse 39 here in Luke chapter 6. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Yes. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So let me paraphrase that for you if I can. The follower is no greater than his leader, but a real follower will always go where the leader leads. So this is what a perfect follower is. He follows, and he goes where the leader goes. Now, did Hitler have a real faithful following? Were people dedicated to him? Oh, sure. Would they go where he would ask them to go? Certainly. That's what he had. So tell me, would you have followed Hitler? Well, it's easy to say, however many years later, what is it, about 70 or 80 years later now, it's easy to say that we would not have followed Hitler because we weren't there. We weren't in the position where there's all this pressure coming on, and somehow he was so charismatic and he was so intelligent. He was a leader, by the way. He was a leader, and he was able to sway a whole nation except for a few people within the nation. As a matter of fact, I'm even told Seventh-day Adventists were more or less, more than less, probably followers of Hitler. At least they did not make a lot of noise about it. Some people died because they followed the Lord. Yeah. So who is the most influential person in your life? Is it the politicians in this world? Is it the scientists in this world? We hear a lot about that sort of stuff lately, how that we ought to follow the science. Well, there are other people who feel like, no way, we ought not to follow the science. We are following those on the far right. We're following those on the far left. Are we following licensed media or are we following social media? Is the AMA, the American Medical Association, the people that we were supposed to follow? Or what about conspiracy theories? And we could go on and on and on. I don't mean to point to any program or any whatever it might be that you and I might be influenced by. My real question is, who is it that influences you? Who are you following? Are you following anything that this world has to produce? You know, there are 1,000 voices out there, aren't there? Oh, yeah. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a verse, I think you've heard me use this verse more often than perhaps I should. I don't know, idea. I get the idea sometimes that I'm like a broken record. But anyway, here we go. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, it's putting knowledge here in the place of an idol. Can knowledge be an idol? There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge. It can be an idol to them. And then it says, knowledge puffeth up, makes us proud. But charity or love edifieth. And if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. How much do we know? The thing that we know best, we know nothing about. This is what this is saying here. Of course. I don't know if I should say of course. But anyway, this is what it is. Do you know how dangerous it is to have a high opinion of our own opinion? It's super dangerous, of course. Or to put confidence in the wisdom of politicians or scientists or the right or the left or the licensed media or the social media or whatever it is that we might put our confidence in. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to look at just the beginning, the first phrase, I think, in did I say Jeremiah 10? Jeremiah 10, verse 14. Yeah. We're going to look at just the first phrase, Jeremiah 10, and we're looking at verse 14. Notice what it says. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. How many men? Yeah, that's why we marry women. so we can understand stuff. No, well, I think it means everyone in the world, right? Yeah, all of our knowledge is brutish. What is that telling us? It means that we're not as intelligent as we think we are. We have knowledge, and praise the Lord for the knowledge that He gives us, but we can be tripped up no matter how knowledgeable we are. This is all this is trying to say. In Galatians chapter 6 now, Galatians chapter 6, another one of my favorite verses in this, on this subject for sure. Galatians chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I always mention that this is the very foundation of all deception. If you think highly of your intelligence, if you think highly of your opinion, if you think highly of your wisdom, then you are placing yourself in a position where you are deceiving yourself. If a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the only way not to be deceived is to lose confidence in self and put your confidence somewhere else. Now, of course, we already know, I don't have to tell you where we ought to put our confidence, but I'm just telling you how it is with humanity in the sight of God. You go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We look at verse 9. You know this verse by heart. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart is this speaking about? It's all of our hearts. That's right. And then verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That is, I try the feelings. That's what reins is all about. That's kind of a symbolism here. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God is not fooled by any of it. We may be deceived by who we are and by thinking too highly of ourselves than we should. But God is not deceived. He knows that our hearts are deceptive above all things, and He knows what to do about it. And I would like to appeal to the Lord, you know, on my own case, Lord, lead me. And He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye upon you. Wouldn't you like that? Ah, friends, it is so necessary that we acknowledge Him in all our ways that He may direct our path. As a matter of fact, it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Why? Because our knowledge is brutish. We know nothing as we ought to know it. And if we think too highly of ourselves, we're setting ourselves up to be deceived, and we are living in a world full of deceived people. Full of deceived people. It's huge. And we can be deceived by them too, because you can meet someday someone who is wholly charismatic, totally attractive, and we might want to follow an individual like that because they just seem to have it so well together and have so much knowledge, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's another one of those Bible verses that is very, very short. At least we're going to just read the first phrase, and it speaks truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul, by the way, speaking, and he's speaking about himself, and he says, I know nothing by myself. How much did the Apostle Paul know? Nothing by himself. The Apostle Paul became great, not because he was great in and of himself. Oh, he was highly educated. Oh, he was a great orator, but he would have been deceived if he had thought so. And so he leaned all the more on the Lord, and he accepted the fact that he knew nothing of himself. I think I was supposed to read the whole verse. Let's go on. Let's go back there. Verse 4, chapter 4. I know nothing of myself, yet am I hereby justified? Does that justify me just because I know nothing by myself? I'd come to that conclusion. But he that judges me, he is the Lord. And our justification comes from the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. However smart you are, however much you know about the gospel, however you can explain the gospel to someone else, still and all, there's no, that doesn't justify you or me. The Lord says no. There's only one place to go, and that's through Jesus Christ and His atonement. One more verse. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll recognize that as the great chapter of love. And you might think, well, where would you go in that great chapter of love to show that we are not as smart as we think we are? Well, if you go to verse 9 and just the first five words, for we know what? Yeah. Well, we all know something. That's the truth. And some people know a whole pile more than I know, and that is wonderful, and I wish I was as knowledgeable as some people are. But still and all, the people who are wholly knowledgeable only know in part, because we are in this world, and by this world, and the sins of this world, of course, we are all sin damaged. Yeah, so are all these verses true, do you think? Oh yeah, they're true. In sixth Bible commentary, 1083, it says this. We need to understand that the highest education now, we're talking about the best education anyone can get. We need to understand that the highest education ever given to mortals develops a spirit of humility, for it reveals how much more there is yet to learn. The more you learn, the more you know there is to learn. The more you learn, the smaller you become in your own estimation. And apparently, that's the best education anyone can give, anyone can receive, anyone can get. And so go to the Lord and appeal to Him to educate you so that we can all be educated in this thing. You know, the only person God can use is the humble person. I've repeated that I don't know how many times. The only person God can use is a humble person. Why? Because a proud person will take the glory to himself. A proud person can't be taught anything anyway, because they already think that they know everything. Well, anyway, as I've already said, there are 1,000 voices out there, but in reality, there is only two. There's the voice of God through His Word, and of course, there's the voice of Satan through the voice of Satan is everywhere in this world. And how easy it is for people to be like sheep and follow the wrong voice. Well, you and I want to follow the one that knows. There's a whole world out there who don't know that. I never knew that. I never knew that the most intelligent people in this world were not intelligent at all. They're intelligent by comparison to me. Certainly, there's no doubt about that. We are going to follow either one, God, or we're going to follow the enemy of God. That's all there is. There's only two voices. The problem is, in this world, the weight falls on the side of, you know, on the side of Satan. He seems to have far more followers than Jesus, and that's the truth. It's always been that way. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I hope you don't mind using your Bible, because sometimes I'm prone to getting a lot of Bible verses. But anyway, that's where the power is. We're in John chapter 10. We're looking at verse 27. And we're going to see the two voices now, not just in one verse, but in this verse and the next passage also. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my word, in other words. And I know them, and they follow me. We are all followers. And apparently it's not wrong to be a follower if you happen to be following the right person, the right leader. If we go to verse chapter 8 now, we go to verse 47 in chapter 8. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. So obviously, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so speaking about Satan, he's a murderer, he's a follower, he's a leader. Excuse me, I said that wrong. He's a murderer, he's a liar, and he's a leader, right? And there are a lot of people in this world who follow this leader, and they become like him because they go where he goes and they act as he acts. Okay, here's another biblical illustration. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, who were the scribes and the Pharisees following? The traditions of the elders. That's right. Now, you know, and I know, that not all tradition is bad. I assume that all of us have traditions, and our cultures have traditions, and our societies have traditions, and all different groups have developed each a unique way of doing things. But it is possible that in our unique way of doing things, that we would trample upon the law of God, or go contrary to the law of God. If you go to verse 3 and verse 9 in chapter 15. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God for your traditions?" Verse 9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So people are prone to do that. And so Jesus said, it's in vain. It's a waste of time. We are followers of our own way. I think, as a matter of fact, in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, David mentioned this verse in Isaiah 55. "My ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are higher than heaven is above your ways." Isn't that the truth? Yes, it is. And it makes our ways and our traditions, especially if they go contrary to God's will, to be in vain, useless, and empty. We're still in Matthew chapter 15, looking at verse 12. Matthew 15, and we're looking at verse 12. "Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard your saying?" Some people like confrontation. Some people will go out of their way to offend other people. If you happen to read the news and you follow politics at all in America, their politicians really love to step on other politicians' toes. And some of them are as offensive as you can get. And here the disciples are wishing that Jesus wouldn't cause so much trouble. "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended?" Now, that's because the Pharisees in those days were leaders in the community, right? And the disciples in their past lives had been pretty well in line following the leaders in the society at that time. And so now they're a bit uncomfortable because Jesus said something that was offensive. But if you go with me to chapter 18, we're in Matthew. Go with me to chapter 18 and look at verse 7. Jesus is speaking here too. Notice what he says. "Woe unto the world because of offenses." Don't go around offending people. Do the best you can not to offend anyone, he says. But, notice there's a but there. "But it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto the man by whom the offense comes." Don't go out of your way to offend people, but I'll tell you what. It must needs be that offenses come. There are some people that, I'm sorry, but they need to know the truth. They need to know the reality of things. And that's offensive. I'm sorry that it's offensive, right? But, you know, I'm trying to save their lives. This is what Jesus is trying to say here. Look at verses 13 and 14 in Matthew 15. So we're going back to Matthew 15 here. In looking at verses 13 and 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so, if you don't mind my paraphrasing that as well, it says, leave them alone. And the blind will lead the blind into the ditch. Better to warn people, even if they become offended, than to do nothing to help them. This is all that Jesus is trying to say. There's a story in the Old Testament, and we're going to finish with this. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is happening during the days of a king called Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the first king in Israel. That's the 10 tribes that were separated from the other two. This is at a time when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam went on the throne. He was going to be the king over all the 12 tribes of Israel, but he was a knucklehead and he did something stupid, and he ended up that the 10 tribes separated from the 12 and left Rehoboam with the two. Well, Jeroboam had been predicted by God. He was a servant of Solomon before, and God had said, your servant is going to be the king of the 10 tribes. So Solomon knew that even before he died. Anyways, here he is now. He is king over Israel, the 10 tribes, and he was afraid that the people in the 10 tribes would go to Judah to worship God in Jerusalem, because that's where the altar was. And he felt that if all the people in the 10 tribes would go to Judah to worship the Lord, that their hearts would be drawn to the king of Judah and, you know, Judah and Benjamin, and he would lose his following. And so he decided that he would lift up, he would institute two altars in Israel, the 10 tribes. And so the one altar was in Bethel, the other altar was in the territory of the tribe of Dan. And now this king, Jeroboam, though he wasn't a bad guy, as a matter of fact, when he was a servant of Solomon, he was one of the more balanced, straight-thinking individuals, and that's why the Lord chose him. But once he became king, he became imbalanced, and he became arrogant, to the point where he would go to the altar and think himself like a priest, and he would officiate at the altar. Well, even though the altars were foreign altars, they were not the altars of God, God still cared enough for Jeroboam that he was not going to let him get away with that. God had never intended that the king should be the priest too. And so God sent a prophet to straighten out Jeroboam. Okay? We're not given the name of the prophet. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and all the way to 4 in chapter 13. In 1 Kings. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. That's where one of the altars were. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto this house of David, Josiah, by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And so he is really cursing the altar here because they're false altars. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, shall be broken in two, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he's predicting, he's prophesying, this is going to happen in the future, except that the future just happened to be right at that point, right at that time. And we see it in verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand, that is the king, took his hand from the altar, and he pointed to the prophet there. And as he did that, notice in verse 4, he said, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it back to himself after that. Well, that terrified the king right there on the spot. I tell you, he couldn't retrieve his hand. It had dried up right there, and he knew God had done it. And so he began to plead with the prophet, whoever the prophet is, and ask the prophet to pray for him, to God, that his hand be restored. Well, his hand was restored. And the king was so happy with that, so grateful to the prophet, that he invited the prophet to come home with him and have a meal with him. But the prophet said, I can't go home with you to have a meal. Why not? Well, if you look at verses 8 to 10, we'll see why not. Verses 8 to 10. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of your house, I will not go up with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in your house or your place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way which he came to Bethel. Now, it just so happened that there were two young men there, or two young boys, whatever they were. There were two boys, the sons of one man, that went home and told their father. He was an old man, and they told their father what had happened. And so the old man saddled his ass and went looking for the other prophet. And when he found the other prophet, he invited him home, right? And now I suppose you all know where the story goes. Sure. Yeah. But the prophet said to the old man, I can't go home with you. I can't eat with you. I can't drink with you. I can't go home with you. I've got to go the other way. But what did the old prophet do? He lied. Some prophet, right? Go to verse 18. We're in chapter 13. We're looking at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also. I don't know if he was a real prophet or if he had been a prophet, but he was a lying prophet. Anyway, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee to thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. That's what it says in the Bible. So there we go. The prophet from Judah was deceived. He went with the old man. He ate and drank. And while they're eating and drinking, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the old man. And here's what he said in verse 20 and 22. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunken in the place of the which the Lord did not say to thee, eat no bread, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So what happened to him? Verse 24, it tells us what happened to him. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. The ass stood by it, and so did the lion stand by it. Here was a leader deceived by a sheep. I should have said it this way. Here was a shepherd deceived by a sheep until he lost his own way. You know, we ought to take a lesson from this. The Lord is wanting us to trust each other, certainly. But he is saying to me, in any case, trust and verify. Trust and verify. Because there's only one leader in the whole universe that's worth following, that is safe following, and that's Jesus Christ through the Word of God. People have opinions. People have all kinds of ideas. And they're interesting ideas. They're intriguing ideas. Sometimes they're really deceptive ideas. We don't always have a way to know who is deceiving and who is not deceiving. They may not know that they're deceiving because they strongly believe in the thing that they believe. But it could be a deception. And so God says, trust and verify. Go to the Word of God and see whether those things are true. Isn't that what we're told in the book of Acts? That the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the truth fully, openly, except that they went back to search the scriptures to make sure that the things that they were taught had been true. Be Bible students. Make sure that you don't just think you know what's right. Know what God says.